Quietness of my bedroom as I wake up. I feel a special need to redo the message that was given last night for a couple reasons. One special reason. A few people that were there asked that they might have a copy of what was gone over that night. And the other reason the message we made last night was poorly picked up and received, so in the quietness of the bedroom, I hope without too many interruptions, I can go through the message while it's still fresh in my mind and have the thoughts still fresh and new and share them again with you. And I hope that this might be even more beneficial, and I pray that it is, than the message given last night. And I will try to add something to it and explain some things better, God's help, than we did even last night. So I give you this message again, and I'd like to share it with some other friends of mine so that they might know that their prayers have been appreciated and that I do love them, and know that had not been for them, I just couldn't be where I am this morning. So I do share this with you, and in Christ's name I pray that it means someday as much to you as it does to me at this time, eternity.
Well, Lord, let me stop and pause for a moment. Come into your presence and pray with you and speak with you. Lord, I just thank you for the new acquaintances I've made at Metro Church, and those people mean so much. And Lord, I especially thank you for how you use them to point out once again to me these very basic principles on hindered sister prayer, which I know you've known that I need to understand better. And thank you for choosing me to share this with the group, for how well you know I need it, and how well you know that all Christians everywhere need to be made aware of these principles, just as I was a few years ago, and how I've lost contact with them. Lord, so I just pause and say thank you. And let the meditations of my heart and the words from my lips be pleasing to you. Lord, just anoint all of us with the Holy Spirit as we search for truth and understanding. In Christ's name, amen. When I was first asked to talk about this topic, it was difficult for me to choose which one, and so I prayed about it and had different circumstances kind of line up that made this one the topic of choice. And without a doubt, I know it was God's choosing, because I wouldn't have chosen this, because it's probably the weakest area I've had in my Christian life for the last 3 years. And I was asked to give this devotional, and I know it's for my benefit, probably even more than yours. So I do share it with you. Now, most of the material that we'll be covering in this devotional is going to be factual. It's going to be hard. It's not going to have a lot of emotions and feelings. But nevertheless, that doesn't change it from being the Word of God and what God is saying to us in a very special way about our responsibilities to ourselves, more especially to Him. The materials covered here, there's a principle over in Acts 17 that I'd encourage each Christian to perhaps follow up on, that they might know that we were talking about tonight is truly from God's Word, not men's thoughts or ideas. The principle comes from Acts 17:7, when Paul and Silas were preaching. They talked Berea, but the people in Berea wouldn't listen. But the people of Berea were more... No, excuse me, the people in Berea did listen. The principle reading from verse 17. But the people in Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and gladly listened to the message. They searched the scriptures day by day to check up on Paul and Silas' statements to see if they were really so. As a result, many of them believed, including several prominent Greek women and many men also. The principle there is people in Thessalonica, they just kind of rejected Paul and Silas. People in Berea checked it out. And that's God saying to you and I, when messages from God come, and more especially if the feelings aren't there, no, check it out. And if it really is scriptural and really is from God, then God does ask us and hold us responsible to find out the truth, and the Holy Spirit will help us and guide us in finding out that truth. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, our Father, who is full of kindness and grace, He seals us. Guarantees and makes some promises. He marks us, or brands us, you might say, with a special sign to all the universe that we really are His. It tells us that in Ephesians 1:13. And because of what Christ did, all you others too, who heard the good news about how to be saved and trusted Christ, were marked as belonging to Christ by the Holy Spirit, who long ago had been promised to all of us Christians. His presence within us is God's guarantee that He really will give us all that He promised. And the Spirit seal on us means that God has already purchased us, and that He guarantees to bring us to Himself. This is just one more reason for us to praise and glorify God. You know, at the very moment He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, along with that came a very special privilege. The privilege that was given to us. And it was access to a power of prayer. A power source that is far beyond our comprehension and our understanding. And even as baby Christians, God chose us in our infinite meekness and smallness to grant us the availability of this power, because He loved us. He wanted us to develop it and grow in it. Although it's His power, it's still ours as His child to use. It's made available to us because He loves us and He wants us to fellowship with Him. And prayer can be a great force, or it can be a great farce. In fact, most Christians, I know, have their ups and downs. And in this last couple of years have been really ups and downs for me, mostly downs. If it hadn't have been for the knowledge and understanding of these truths and the pricking of the Holy Spirit bringing these truths back to me, I would have stayed completely out of fellowship with God, although my relationship with Him will never change. My fellowship had been completely just about zeroed out because of most of these hindrances that I'll be talking about you. It seems like we all fall into this little trap at different times in our lives. And it's expressed real well in this little poem I'll share with you. It says, I have to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. Must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer and jumped up off my knees. My Christian duty now was done. my soul could be at ease. All through the day I had no time. No time to speak a word of cheer. No time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me, I feared. No time, no time. Too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to those in need. At last it was time to die. And when before the Lord I came, I stood with downcast eyes. Within his hands he held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, "Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time. Oh, what shall profit a man if he should gain the whole world and then lose his own soul?" Mark 8:36. Aren't we fortunate as Christians that all of this poem, prayer, time isn't true? There's a very last part of this. Let me read this again. It just is not true. When God looked in his book, there is a book of life, and our name is either in it or it's not in it, depending on whether we have received the free gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The last sentence, when God said, "I once was going to write it down, but never found the time," that just is not true. God did take the time. He took the time to sit down and make the whole universe, the things we can see and the things we can't see, Colossians 1:15, the spiritual world, you know, the kings and kingdoms and rulers and authorities. He took the time to do that. And God, who is not the author of confusion, in fact, just the opposite, he makes it so simple and so easy for us, sit down, created all this, and then he took the time to introduce himself gradually to man so we might understand him. And the ultimate goal was for us to understand love and fellowship. And he took the time to send his son, Jesus Christ, for us. And he took the time to write down all his principles and all his guides. For this universe he made is not without regulation. And he wants us to understand it. And he took it easy and slow and gradual and patient and gentle so that we might understand and know him and understand what the rules and how he wanted us to regulate his will, his power, his laws of this universe. And prayer has with it certain rules, laws, game that you have to go by, whatever term you want to play on it. But the fact is, there are some guidelines that we as Christians need to know about and go by in order to really have fellowship with him. For our God is holy and just, and he cannot exist in a sin atmosphere. That's his saying, command, not something we think of. That's the way he made it. That's his rule and law. One of the first hindrances to prayer would just be just outright selfishness. He talks about that in James 4:3, reading from James 4:3 in different translations, as I will in several of these hindrances. James 4:3, "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Selfishness. "Ye ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Selfishness. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You want to spend it on your own desolate pleasures." Another translation, Revised Standard, "your own passions." Selfishness. Now, a fair question at this point, as in all the points on these hindrances, is right here. It says, Are you and I asking wrongly? Fair question. Are we asking with the wrong aim or amiss, or for our own pleasures, lust, or passions? You know, if the answer is yes, that's selfishness. And God says with His guidelines, we cannot get, we cannot receive. And if for some reason you know that you've asked in selfishness and you received an answer to prayer, that may have been God answering the prayer, but it couldn't have been the prayer that you prayed. It had to have been a prayer that your brother or sister who knew your situation is praying. And we'll see that, discover that as we go along. Or it may even have been an answered prayer from the devil just to keep you going the wrong way. And a simple illustration is this, is perhaps if you can let your mind kind of wander as I put the monkey wrench around Jude 1:9, principle is there are angels and Satan do communicate, because in Jude 1:9, Michael and Satan one day were arguing about Moses' body, which sets the scene for me to make this imagination. You know, Satan and Michael were arguing about Moses' body. They could sit down and look at me, too. And visualize, if you would, that my father, my Abba, my new parent, because I received and accepted Jesus Christ, has just given me a power source, a nice, pretty horse. And I have this horse, and he gives me a book, parallel with the Bible. He gives me a book, something to learn to ride this power source by. It tells me, in intimate detail, how I'm to use this power source, everything that he's given me. And he wants me to have it because he loves me. He wants me to use it right, or it isn't going to work right. And so one day I go out, and I've kind of skimmed through the book, so I know a little bit about it. Don't know much about riding the power source, but I saddle it up. And Michael and Satan are looking on and wondering what's happening down there with this baby Christian. And then I put the saddle on backwards. I just didn't take the time to understand it. And Michael looks at Satan and he says, "Well, what's he doing?" And Satan just grins, looks down at me, and looks over at Michael, and says, "Oh yes, he's doing exactly what I want him to do. You know, he's going to try to go the wrong direction. He's going to try to use that power source and go the wrong direction." And that's kind of how it is, you know. If we don't sit down and understand the power source and how to use it, and the hindrances that might occur because of our own misunderstanding, lack of knowledge, and what God has asked and set aside for us to do in this, we're going to saddle up the power source, and it isn't going to go anywhere. Or if it does go someplace, it's probably going to go at a real slow pace, not God's pace. And if it does go anywhere, it's probably get to the point where we get so quenched in the spirit that it's actually going to go backwards. The next hindrance to prayer, to this power source, is sin. Isaiah 59:1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." It's not that God's not able to, again, I keep beating this drum, but we violate the basic law that he set apart for this power source of prayer. You know, we are the ones that violate. Iniquities have separated us between you and your God, and your sins have hit us. Nothing God has done. It's ours. What we've done. And so we have to clean that up and get it right before God. And we clean that up through confession. All these hindrances, more especially the the sin that we're aware of. Psalm 66, 18 and 19. He would not have listened if I had not confessed my sin. But he listened. He heard my prayer. He paid attention to it. In order for us to go boldly into his presence, we have to go through Christ. Now, we know that as Christians. But we just sometimes don't take the time in our hurry to do that. We just kneel to pray and jump up off our knees, and our Christian duty now is that our mind can be at ease, you know. But our prayers go nowhere. We have a responsibility to sit down and go through this and think of all the sins and lay them out before God, every one of them that we know about. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. All God's asking us to do at this level of maturity that we're at now, as small as it might be, he just wants us to love him enough and obey him enough to sit down and confess all the known sins that we know about. And he'll accept that. And later on in life, as we grow and mature in our knowledge and understanding, he may choose, and he does, to point out some other sins, other hindrances as we grow, that he wants us to lie before him. And we do, and he accepts that, and we can come into his presence. But right now, all he's asking us to do is just confess before him out in the open, humble ourselves, and just walk in through his presence to the blood, to the cross. And so we do that, and we can feel assured that we're there. The next hindrance to prayer is unbelief. James 1, 6 and 8 talks about the unbelief. Hear it in the verse. When you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, and even every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. Excuse me. We'll hit that again. James 1, 6 and 8. When you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave. Let me disconnect that phone so it can't bother us again. As a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you a solid answer. King James. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded mind is unstable in all his ways. Fair question again. Are you, am I, are we really expecting him to tell us? That's unbelief. Are we doubtful-minded? Are we unsettled? Are we uncertain? Are we really asking in faith or wavering? That's unbelief. And we should expect no answer. Or for sure, at least no solid answer from God. And in two other translations, it says, you should expect not anything from the Lord. So unbelief, another hindrance that we have to deal with in order to come boldly into God's presence. A matter of an unforgiving spirit, Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do I have an unforgiving spirit? Do I really forgive my debtors? And then it gets heavier on down in verse 14. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Just a minute. If, the word if, a condition word, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, how are we doing on that? Are we holding bitterness or hatred or resentments against anyone? You know, are we really upset with God for not punishing that person that we feel hate and everything? Now, God doesn't ask us to to feel. You know, feelings aren't what's important here. Getting right or anything. He asks us just to come into His presence to do it. For example, you and I have certain feelings that are there. But we confess it. We confess our unforgiving spirit because we know it's there. We might not feel it's gone. But then God allows us then to come into His presence because we've obeyed Him and expressed this that we know is true in our heart. We've expressed it. And we don't have to feel right. You know, our emotions are still there, but we've done the right thing. We've recognized our unforgiving spirit. And God wants us to do that in order that our hearts might be changed. You know, Psalms 139:23 and 24 hits that pretty hard. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, the heart is the workshop. And you and I want God to search us, that we and He might know our hearts. He knows it. But that's His workshop, is our hearts. He says, "Try me and know my thoughts." Our thoughts. He wants our thoughts to become aware so that we can come into His presence. And as we grow, the heart and the thoughts change, and then the actions come. The actions will straighten out as our thoughts match up with our heart, and the Lord is working on our heart. And then He leads us. As we do this, it becomes more and more specific each time. And we grow in our knowledge and understanding. We grow in our fellowship, our personal relationship with Him. We become stronger than we were the day before. And I just might add here an observation. It seems like when a person first becomes a Christian, we are babies and we have all this power and everything, and we have the free gifts of salvation. And if we don't start to grow, it isn't long before doubts start entering your mind. Have I really accepted Christ? Am I really saved? And these doubts and insecure feelings and emotions on our part don't have to be there. In fact, they wouldn't be there if we would continue to grow. Because we'd grow in our understanding, and the doubts could not come. But they come because we don't hunger and thirst after His Word. We start out that way. But we don't. We don't take the time to accept our responsibility to meet God's requirements that He so plainly took the time to set out for us. Another hindrance to prayer is found in 1 Peter 3:7 concerning wives. "You husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings. And if you don't treat her as you should, your prayer will not get ready answers." Three other translations say, "Your prayers will be hindered." So the wives. And many people are in a society now, and most of us in this room have been through divorce. And I speak now to the men. And I encourage you with all my heart to search out this hindrance, because before the laws of the land, you may be divorced, but have you been delivered as far as your relationship with your wife goes, as far as God's concerned? And each man in here has to get with God and go through that with Him. And there'll become a time when God's going to plainly say, yeah, you're delivered, you're set free, that woman is no longer your wife, and I want you to go on, I love you, you know, I accept your confession, your sins, I'll go on and lead a happy life and come back tomorrow and talk to me, I love you. We have to be sure that we've been delivered, and then we can go on. And then that person, that woman, now is no longer our wife, and our prayers won't get ready answers from her being our wife, but now she becomes another person, and now she's my neighbor. And God asks me to treat her right because she's my neighbor. Next hindrance to prayer would be, like to talk about, is found over in Proverbs 28:9. You know, paying attention to the Word. God doesn't listen to the prayers of men who flaunt the law. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be an abomination. Now we know that faith cometh by hearing, hearing the Word of God, that we should be into the Word, whether we feel like it or not. And we're really in it, and the more we get into it, we hunger and thirst, just like the Beatitudes tell us. And then our faith goes up. Our faith grows. God knows it's going to grow because He knows that's the place where the nourishment comes from. And our faith grows, our unbelief goes down. And as our unbelief goes down, it makes us so much easier to be confident that we're in His presence, that we have settled these matters of selfishness and sin and unbelief, and treating our neighbors, our wives, this unforgiving spirit. So, into the Word. It's an abomination to Him if we're not in the Word. And our prayers shall be an abomination. Next hindrance is found in 1 John 5:14-15, concerning His will. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. If we really know He's listening when we talk to Him and make our request, then we can be sure that He will answer us. You know how well He understands us and knows what's best for us at all times. And how do we really know He's listening? You know, are we really coming into, boldly into His presence? And again, do you have that confidence that the hindrances are gone? Now, how do you get this confidence? Simply, so simple. Just lay it out before Him. Just smash it all out there, every little detail. Just you and God. Through Jesus Christ, you can do that and come into His presence. Sounds so hard and so complicated, and it is, yet it's so simple. Just to humble yourself and say, hey God, this is the way it is. I'm rotten, no good, and I'm telling you all about these thoughts, ideas, actions. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that I might come into your presence. Next hindrance is found in 1 John 3:22, and we've hit on this as we've gone through these others concerning obedience. If our consciences, you know, the conscience, if our heart condemneth us not, it's the conscience. If our conscience are clear, we can come to the Lord with perfect assurance and trust and get whatever we ask for because we are obeying Him and doing the things that please Him. You obeying Him and doing the things that please Him. See, my conscience can be clear. Your conscience can be clear by just obeying Him. God says, confess this sin. I say, God, I don't feel like it. God says, confess this sin. Through His Holy Spirit, He's saying this. He's pricking our conscience. Our heart is condemning it. But finally, we confess the sin. I say, God, I confess the sin. All right, I'm, almost mad at Him. But you finally get to the point where we sit down. We confess the sin out of obedience. We don't feel too hot about that. We don't feel any different. But out of obedience to Him for what He has done for us, we confess the sin. Because we want a fellowship with our Father. We confess it in our heart. Now it doesn't condemn us. Our heart condemneth us not. Our conscience is clear. And we know that our prayer isn't being hindered. So out of obedience, we confess so many of these sins, regardless of what our feelings might be doing. If we grow in our feelings, they go up and down like a ping pong ball. And that will deceive us every time. We're putting the saddle on backwards when those feelings start going up and down, and that's a guideline. Next hindrance, James 4:2 and James 1:5. We just don't ask. We just don't ask. That's probably one of the biggest ones when we get quenched. And so many times, you sit in a Bible study or someplace and you can imagine almost fear strikes upon you as somebody starts around the room and say, hey, what was your answer to prayer this week? Yesterday, and you sit there in fright because here it's coming around to you, and you know you haven't prayed in 2 weeks, and here they're going to ask you what answered prayer you had, and you sure feel like you can't lie in a Bible study, so what you going to do? So you sit there in fear and trembling, because you know the Holy Spirit is pricking you so hard right then and using these other people to point out to you quietly and gently that I just haven't asked. And it's humbling. Other translations say, let him ask God 3 other times. Let him ask God. The reason you don't have what you want is you don't ask God for it. It's that simple. That's almost the bottom line. We can long. So many translations around this, it says we long, we lust, we kill, we desire, we fight, we covet, we do all these things before we ask God. God says, ask me. We murder, we strive. God says, ask me. We battle, we strive in the flesh, we want, we even wage war. Man in a society wages war. And finally, if we're lucky, and the Holy Spirit is not quenching, He's pricking us, we finally get down to the rock bottom where we'll ask God. And when we do, He doesn't resent it. He just loves us and gives us His answer. And last of all, the power to prayer, a great hindrance, is just not having other people praying for you. Because sometimes the facts are you and I are going to bottom out so hard, and I am a living example of that. If it wouldn't be for the intercessory prayer of other Christians, I doubt very much that I could have ever had a privilege or opportunity or a choice even of hearing that little pricks from the Holy Spirit. Because I know for a fact from what God has written in His guidelines, His book, the Bible, that my prayers weren't being answered. They weren't going out beyond the sound of this room or the room I was in, because I had one of these hindrances us keeping it from there, going there. In my case, it was probably every one of them. So the power of petition. God, and it says over in 1 John 5:16, God has told us, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin, not fatal, he will petition and will obtain life, presuming it's no mortal sin. No life. It's talking about relationship and fellowship. The relationship that we now have as a Christian, our name being written in the book of life now, cannot be broken, but our fellowship can. And we need to have that fellowship, or we're going to sink down into depression and doubts, and things will come, fiery arrows will be shot at us. Hear this again. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin, not fatal, he will petition and will obtain life. You know, fellowship will be restored. Another translation, if you see a Christian sinning in any way that does not end in death, you should ask God to give him, and God will give him life, unless he has sinned that one fatal sin. And we can't ask God to save good old Joe over there. You know, that's Joe's decision. He has to receive Christ. But we can, once a person becomes a Christian, God says we can petition. We can pray. God will hear us. And so covet the prayers of other Christians, several other Christians. It'd be terrible if all the five people that you knew were solid Christians were down at the same time. Who would lift you up? Probably the saddest verse in the Bible, I think, is found over in Psalms 142. Verse 4, it says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Boy, is there any person that really cares for your soul, any man on this earth, in this situation? He says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Boy, how bottomed out I would have been had it not been that there were several, many men in my Bible study that cared for my soul in their haste and their busyness and in their frustrations of life and their, you know, sins and their selfishness and they're looking for the will of God, and they're not asking, and they're dealing with their wives in obedience. They still were tuned in better than I was. They could come confessed up, and they could petition before God for me, because they were up, and I was so down. And I know the reason I sit here today, and I'm on the road back to having that fellowship that I once had with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to come boldly into God's presence. It's not because of any prayer that I had given. Might have been the same prayers, but they were prayers that were answered by my friends, my fellow Christian brothers and sisters. I was God, boy. I was mad, bitter, hateful, resentful. All these things. And what does God say about that? Over in Exodus 20, verse 5, you must never bow to any image or worship in any way, for I, the Lord your God, am very possessive. I will not share your affections with any other god. I must never bow to any image or worship in any way, for I, the Lord your God, am very possessive. And will not share your affections with any other people. But when you're bowing down to yourself, who's God? What does God say about that? Pretty tough, isn't it? God says, I will not share your affections with yourself. Self is God. And that's why he encourages to deny yourself. Self-denial. Oh, Lord, we just pause and thank you for the guidelines and you taking the time to show us how we can come into your presence, how we can receive what you come in the flesh have provided for us. Lord, we thank you so much for taking the time to come in the flesh and walk among men and undergo all the temptations that we have undergone and not succumb to them in order that you might qualify to take away our sins and make it possible for us to rid ourselves of these hindrances that keep us from coming into your presence, the hindrances of selfishness and sin and unbelief, treating people right, treating wives right, not asking, our unforgiving spirit, our not searching after your will. Thank us. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for giving us a desire to pay attention to your word. That's us that turns it off. Thank you for that. And thank you for us giving us enough strength to be obedient when we don't feel like being obedient. Thank you for your love, Lord. Oh, I look around the room and I look around the streets and I look around the office where I work. And we pass each day. And again, I'd like to close with this. And thinking somewhere as we read through this, all Christians, all people can be like this. But somewhere out there in the vast company that you run into, God has chosen, I know, some special people that will care for your soul in a special way that none of the other Christians might not. That's why we need to not forsake the gathering of the brethren. Look for that rare bird, wherever he might be, that rare person that will care for your soul. And when you find that person, let them know what's going on in your life so that they can lift you up when you're down. You know, a double braided cord is more than twice as strong as a triple braided cord. I've never seen God, but I know how I feel. It's people like you who make him so real. My God is no stranger. He's friendly and gay, and he doesn't ask me to weep when I pray. It seems that I pass him so often each day in the faces of people I meet on the way. He's the stars in the heaven and a smile on a face, a leaf on a tree, a rose in a vase. He's winter and autumn and summer and spring. In short, God is every real, wonderful thing. I wish I might meet him much more than I do. Oh, I would if there were more people like you. Let us pray. Lord, we just know how rotten that we get, and the stench and the smell comes from us. And we just thank you for your caring and taking the time to send Lord Jesus Christ, yourself in the flesh. Lord, we just ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, oh Lord, for being so ignorant. Lift us up and give us your strength, oh God, that we might be more tuned in to your ways. And just ask you for help instead of waiting on ourselves. In Christ's name, we ask these things for ourselves and all our Christian friends. And we thank you especially for these moments that we've just shared together. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.